Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And you thought the headlines from 4 years ago, the run-up to election 2016, were something to talk about, were exciting. Just go back 4 years. Remember? 4 years ago, the run-up to the election. Right now, less than 200 days to the next election, or to the presidential election. Compare that to 4 years ago, this time. Welcome to Hagman. It is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. You know, part of the truth is recognizing the headlines are reflective of a spiritual battle that's taking place. And I'm hesitant when I use words like that. I want to be very careful, because we have to be precise, I think, in our language, especially when we're dealing with matters relating to God, spirituality, Christianity, true Christianity, and where we're at in the timeline. You know, this platform has been accused of peddling fear and hopelessness and, oh, doomsday stuff, and it's all doomsday. No clarity. Just doomsday. Well, with me tonight is Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, for a very special and much needed program today. Much needed for all of us, for we need to recognize the lateness of the hour. Yes, we need to recognize where we're at. Absolutely. But we really need to recognize the fundamentals. You know, it's easy to say, hey, this is a spiritual battle. It's biblical. And it's even been described where we're at in terms of the time, in terms of the, well, in terms of the, ostensible pandemic, plandemic, whatever you want to call it, biblical in proportion. Could be biblical in proportion. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, do we really understand what that means? And how many people are hanging their hat on, well, we're not going to endure or need to endure any suffering? So many things to talk about, especially in the headlines of today. Again, think back 4 years ago. Think back. With me 4 years ago was Pastor David Langford, talking about the times that were then. Now, 4 years later, Pastor Langford, who I readily call the pastor of the Hagman Report, my personal pastor, and someone who guides me in terms of biblical knowledge. I'm just so honored to call him that. But really, where are we at? We need to, I really think we need a program like this, a show like this, for spiritual clarity. So I'm so proud to introduce Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, author of several books, including Revelation 13 Revealed, among many others, and of course, his own popular program, The Voice of Evangelism. Pastor Langford, thank you so much.
Douglas, it's a great, great, great joy to be with you today and to share, and I thank you for that tremendous introduction. I'm humbled by that. But everything that you said is so apropos and so accurate and relevant today. And, you know, I've gotten a lot of emails, I've gotten a lot of letters, I've gotten a lot of phone calls, and personally, this is probably one of the most important programs that I've ever been afforded to do with you, because, first of all, I'm a minister of the gospel. Now, I'm a Christian first, before I'm anything else, before I'm a husband, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a dad, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a minister, I'm a Christian. So I'm a Christian, just like everyone listening tonight that is a Christian. The difference between me and a Christian is I happen to be called of God to preach the gospel. This is not something I requested. This is not something I put in a bid for. This was by God's divine choosing. I had nothing to do with that. That's why I ran so adamantly from the Lord, because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to preach, and I knew the cost. I knew the sacrifice. You lose your life, but it's the right kind of loss that we might gain everything. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might know Jesus. So I don't do this as a profession. I do this as a divine calling upon my life. And as a pastor, I'm concerned about every person listening. Tonight I want to speak to everyone in three dimensions: pastorally, evangelistically, and prophetically. I want to speak from those three dispositions, postures, however you want to deem them. But I want to bring exhortation and comfort and clarity to so many people that are really questioning, where in the world are we? I knew you and I, Doug and Steve, did a program, I think it was late September, October of 2016, as you well said earlier in this broadcast. And I said, the left is not going to relinquish the ground they've covered through the years. They're going to fight, malign, castigate, and they will probably be the very ones that that incite civil war in America. Now, some of you may have already seen this. Donald Trump is trying to use the federal money to shut down sanctuary cities because they're declaring they may have to file bankruptcy or default or whatever the case might be. Some weeks ago, I was praying, and I'd made the statement, Donald Trump is yet to pull a Trump card. And the Spirit spoke to my heart, said he's been pulling Trump cards all along. And I thought, that's so true. This guy has been able to outmaneuver them, outflank them, and the whole rotten media, for the most part, is dead set against this man. This man can do absolutely nothing right in their eyes. The questions from the media are antagonistic, they're confrontational, they're castigating, they're condescending, they're demeaning. It's everything they can do. These people are evil, Doug. These people are evil as hell. Their father is the devil, and that's why they operate in the manner, in the mode. And I'm going to say some things tonight that will upset some people, but I'm not a politician. I'm not running for an office, and I'm not here to pamper, pat, and protect. I'm here to tell the truth. We've got purported so-called Christians who are in the same bed with the liberal media, the progressives, and the politicians. They're in the same rotten bed, but they can't see that. But they are like, you and I, following what, 6 months to a year ago, though, we both agreed Drudge is in the bed with them now.
Right. Yep. Yep.
Yeah, you can see it. If you have any element of discernment, you can see how he's changed. Now, you can't see those things unless the Spirit of Christ is in your life. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it takes the Holy Spirit to allow us to see these things. Now, many would argue with us, Doug, that's not true. But we know it's true, because we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we recognize the truth. When the Spirit of truth has a place of residence in a Christian person's life, they can see the truth, and they can recognize the lie. Why? Because the Spirit bears witness. You know, I'm not a very well-educated man. I'm a self-learned man. I'm a self-taught man. But I have the Word of God, and I have the Holy Spirit, and I pray daily for wisdom. And that helps me to navigate the landmines and the potholes and the snares that Satan has dug to damn my soul. And I can navigate and maneuver and get around these things only because of the grace of God. Now, as we begin tonight, there's a lot of fear mongers, and there's a lot of uncertain voices in the world at this present time. And the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10, there are, and it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. In other words, everything we hear has a bearing through our auditory system, has a bearing on our mind, our conscience. And when we hear things, then we begin to either respond to those things or we react. Now, I don't like reactionary people because they'll flip on you in a heartbeat. People who respond say, wait a minute, let me think about this, let me peruse this, let me ruminate, let me navigate through this peril, and then I'll give you an answer. Then I'll give you my decision. Then I'll make my move. But reactionary people will just flip on a dime. It's like a hammer, and you hit an anvil, the hammer's going to bounce back. That's reactionary. That's a scientific term for every action. There's a reaction. Well, that's science. I'm not talking about science. I'm talking about Christianity and living and walking in the Holy Spirit. So we hear all of these voices today, and I've heard them like everybody else. Someone said about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we're going to lose the power, we're going to lose the internet. Well, I'll tell you why that didn't make sense to me. My son-in-law and my son both work for utility companies. And they were threatening them both. We may make you live on site to keep the power up if something goes awry. And they were aggravated. They were going to have to live at the shop, be right there on Johnny's spot, jump in a utility truck and run and repair, fix whatever's got to be done. Yet you have people who don't know anything about the utility industry, have no real contacts, and they will pontificate, they will make these statements. And so people start reacting in fear. But I never reacted in fear because I understood my son-in-law and son are being threatened. You may have to live here at the shop for the next 6 weeks. The grid's going to stay up. Now, North Korea may detonate a nuke. Iran may get into the computer system and shut down computers and shut down the grid. But my point is they're doing everything they can to make sure that doesn't happen. So we have those who say, I think it'll go down this weekend. Well, it's been 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, and I still got power. Got power right now. You've got power. You're in your studio. I'm in my office. So that's a fear-mongering statement. No validity. They have no way to back that up. It's just conjecture. Now, who is the genuine purveyor of fear and anxiety? Satan. Satan is the one who implements, stokes fear and anxiety. Fear comes from the devil. Fear does not come from God. I forget how many times it is in the scriptures God would say to his people, fear not. The angel said to Mary, fear not. Why do they preface it, fear not? That tells you the potential exists. If you're not careful, fear can come into your heart. So I'm saying right now, heads up, the angel or God or whoever's talking, fear not. Don't even let your mind go there. This is a visitation from God, whether it's an angel, God, or whoever. But he says, fear not, fear not. And yet we hear all of this chatter, and it's stoking fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When fear seizes anyone's mind, they lose the soundness of their mind. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Am I going to make it? Am I going to survive? What's going to happen? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's fear, and that comes from Satan and his minions and his purveyors of that fear. And so we grapple, we struggle. Why? Fear is arresting us. Fear is seizing us. Fear is controlling us. And you let fear get a hold of your life, you won't even leave the house. That's what we call phobia, phobos, the Greek word phobos, phobia. Well, got this phobia, got that phobia, homosexual fear, fear of homosexuals, phobia, just all sorts of phobias. That's the devil. That's not God. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, here's what fear does. Fear creates unimaginable torment. Fear is not a substance in the context of a piece of wood, a cable, a book, or whatever. Fear is something that Satan uses to seize the mind, and it torments. And 1 John 4:8 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. God has already told us, fear is going to torment you. So I want to be careful what I say, who I speak to, and how I come across in my programming. Because fear, the Bible says, fear has torment. Now, the word torment in the Greek, it means to dwarf a person through fear and anxiety. So what does that say? Satan is trying to dwarf us. As my grandpa would say, you need to be taken down a couple notches. I need to whittle you down just a little bit. Well, see, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to dwarf us through fear, and then that creates anxiety. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness in somebody's mind, thus making them incapable of coping with the matter or the subject at hand. That's what anxiety does. Anxiety is the state of seizure, controlling. I can't deal with this. I'm unable to get through this. That's anxiety. And so you look for something to medicate that. And I'm not castigating anybody who takes medicine. I'm just simply saying, God has not given you that spirit of fear. God will give you peace and placidity if you'll just trust him. Now, these purveyors, here's what they don't understand. They don't see the harm they're doing. I'm a pastor, and I'm an evangelist, and I play both roles. I evangelized first in my ministry. I pastored for 27 years in my ministry. Now I'm back into evangelism. So, from a pastoral disposition, I'm concerned about single people. I'm concerned about those people who are alone. I'm concerned about widows. I'm concerned about widowers. And I'm concerned about those who do not yet understand Bible prophecy and where we are. But as a pastor, and I have the spiritual authority to make this assessment, as a pastor, I fully understand the damage these people are doing. They don't see it because they're not pastors. They're not ministers. They're purveyors of fear. And they're crippling people. They're hindering people. They're seizing people through all of their words. Now, Doug, I appreciate the work you do, and that's been one of your great hallmarks, is your transparency, your authenticity, and your desire to be accurate. You don't want anything that's not accurate. And many times you're way ahead of telling people what's going on before they ever get it from the Fox News. You've already shared it. You've told the truth. You moved on to the next subject because that's just the way it is. God's gifted you and given you that ability to get ahead of that, to already warn people. Some of the things that are being said and done are very damaging and very troubling. Now, these purveyors are tormenting people's souls. And the reason they're tormenting them is because of what they're saying. Now, they don't see that. They're blind to that truth. Because you say, well, you're judging tonight. No, I'm looking from the perspective of, wait a minute, What about this person who wrote me a letter last week and said, I'm quitting? I listened to so-and-so's program the other day. I don't even feel like it's worth me praying anymore. Well, that's not God. Does God want people to quit? I was so grief-stricken when I read this gentleman's letter. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Luke 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint. That word faint there says, do not ever lose heart. Don't you ever lose heart. I'm God. I'm with you. I'm in you. Don't you ever quit. But then I get a letter. The person that said they want to quit God, but they said, I feel like quitting praying because my prayers, I feel like they're in vain. That's not true. That's not true at all. But when you keep feeding on all of the negativity, when you keep feeding on that, you start reacting to that. You start responding to that. I was reading over the weekend the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, Jesus, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of...
Did we lose you, Pastor? Yep, we did. Eric the Tech, we're going to work on getting Pastor David Langford back. You know, it's tonight's discussion, and by the way, folks, if you don't have a Bible near you, I'd urge you to grab one. We can talk all day long, all night long. We could talk for program after program after with facts, with information, with headlines and analyzing headlines. And we do that. We use reason, speculation at times, but we do it. I like to think we do it as a well-balanced platform. In other words, you know, you look at things and you analyze things. Pastor Langford was talking about the difference between reacting and responding. Well, it's the same thing. You could look at a headline or watch a video or, regardless if it's print, if it's video, if it's audio, you're given information, and it's kind of up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us to make that determination. Is this legitimate? Is this authentic? You know, does it sound reasonable? And you're given that spirit of discernment as well. You've got that discernment as part of the Holy Spirit. And the reason tonight's program is so important, I believe, because we are so focused on the facts. Sometimes we don't really hone in on the spiritual component of what we're dealing with. And I was so happy, by the way, just until, Eric, let me know when Pastor Langford's back. I was just so happy to get a message yesterday from someone I haven't talked to in quite a while who said, you know, people are missing the spiritual, that this is what we're going through is a spiritual battle. And that was the first time since I've known this person that those words ever were spoken between us. And I thought, wow, people are waking up. People are understanding. So it's so great to have Pastor Langford with us. Go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. That is thevoiceofevangelism.com. By the way, there, if you click on the about, or you can go over to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries on YouTube. And subscribe to the YouTube channel. Some wonderful teachings there. Enduring Until the End. It's a several part series. And I'm telling you, it'll enrich you. It'll make you, understand where we're at a lot better. Do we have him back? No. All right. I'll tell you what, sometimes, you know, now we're connecting through our satellite providers, so just bear with us for a little bit.
He's probably still talking on the other side and doesn't know.
Yeah. Well, just hang with us. Hang with us. But you know, honestly, remember yesterday, I don't know how many people caught yesterday's first segment, but there was a survey done. 72% of lockdown Americans.
We got them back.
Let's say, okay. 72% of lockdown Americans say they'll reach their breaking point by mid-June. And you know, as we look at this, what we're going through, this April 3rd through April 6th survey, which you can find at studyfinds.org, 1,895 U.S. citizens over the age of 18 were surveyed between April 3rd and April 6th. 72% said that they expect to reach a breaking point by mid-June if the stay-at-home orders aren't lifted. In fact, 100% of respondents would snap if all this lasts longer than 6 months. Now, that's a study done. I would assert that if that same 1,895 citizens were resurveyed today, I'm telling you that number would be very, very different. I believe that 100% of the respondents would be saying, hey, enough is enough. Now toss in the hopelessness, the despair, the, you know, the, oh my gosh, the, pushing of the hopelessness. And what do you get? Well, there you have it. So this is why I believe this is such an important program. I don't want to take any more Pastor Langford's time. Thanks for hooking back up there, Pastor. And I don't know what happened, but we're going to try to make sure that.
Sure. Do you have an idea kind of where I dropped out?
You know,
I know that's hard.
I'm not sure.
Okay, I'll just try to pick up where I just assume. Did you hear me talk about, I see this from a pastoral perspective?
Yes.
Okay, about the widows, the widowers, single
correct.
People?
Yes, and okay. The evangelist disposition, right, yes.
Right, okay. As a pastor, I see what these purveyors are doing. Now, every Christian has spiritual authority and power. Every Christian does. But as a minister, a God-called minister, I have spiritual authority and pastoral authority because I'm seeking to watch out for people's souls. That's one of my responsibilities as a minister in watching out to make sure that people enter into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and watch over you and watch out for your souls as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, as a pastor with spiritual authority, I'm trying to watch out for people's souls. Regretfully, these purveyors of fear, they're not watching out for the soul. They're not conscience. I don't know if you heard it before we got cut off. A brother wrote me the other day, so discouraged, after having listened to a talk show, and it wasn't you, Doug. But he said, I feel like quitting. I feel like giving up. I feel like my prayers are worthless. And over the weekend, I was reading, again, the book of Revelation. And as I was reading it, that scripture, or what he said to me, brought back to my remembrance a passage in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, talking about Jesus Christ, The four beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which is incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If the church does not pray, people don't pray, there's no incense for God. Incense, those odors are the prayers of the saints. So when someone listens to a talk show, then writes me a letter, says, I feel like quitting praying, I feel like giving up, I feel like it's worthless, it's all over with, that's in exact opposition to God. Luke 18:1 says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that meant always to pray and not to faint. And that word faint there in the Greek means to lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. But if you're listening to someone and it draws you into a state and a place of quitting, well, we know that cannot be God, because God doesn't want you to quit. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there's always comfort and exhortation in God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted or encouraged and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul said, we exhorted, we comforted, we encouraged every one of you. Why? Christians need encouragement in days like these. We don't need to hear 24/7 negativity, negativity, negativity. That will begin to take its toll spiritually, physically, and emotionally on anyone. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to a continual flood of negative talk, because it will get me down, and then my thinking regretfully becomes skewed. Now, God is the author of encouragement and of comfort and of strength. But he's also, in the end, going to allow doom and gloom in many respects to come upon the entire world. Are you still with me, Doug?
I am, yes. Yes.
Okay, hey, it's so quiet I wanted to make sure I hadn't lost you again.
No, actually, the connection's really solid now, and I appreciate that. And yes, just to echo very briefly what you said, I've been getting so many emails, so many, and phone calls as well, and the common theme is despair. You know, what's the use? If this is so bad, what's the use? Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, yes, and see, that's in direct opposition to our Lord. Psalms 98 verses 1 and 2 says, "His right hand, his holy arm hath got him the victory. He hath made known his salvation," or "he hath made known his deliverance unto his people." Jesus, the renowned passage in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." God wants us to have an abundant life. And 1 John 5 and 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." If we lose our faith, that tells me we lose our victory. And God does not want you to lose your victory. And retaining your faith is what keeps you maintaining and retaining victory every day. Now, a week ago last night, the Holy Spirit dropped two words into my heart. Those two words were suddenly and unexpectedly. Suddenly and unexpectedly. Now, what we just witnessed the last few months was sudden and truly unexpectedly. Now, the reason I believe God put that in my spirit, he wants every listener tonight to think more forwardly. Think further out. Now, in my neck of the woods, Doug, you cannot purchase a chest-type deep freezer. And you told me the other night when you and I were talking, or the other day, you can't find a TV.
The big screens, smart TV big screens are very difficult to find in this area.
Okay. Well, down here, you couldn't find a deep freezer if you're like, let me say a chest-type. You can find a handful of the upright. You cannot find a chest-type deep freezer. In my neck of the woods out here in the country, the farmers are slaughtering cows left and right, and they're selling them, because I just bought a half of beef. I said some weeks ago, those of you that live in a rural community, the French word is abattoir. That's what they call them, abattoirs, but it's a slaughterhouse. Those of you, get on the internet and find you a slaughterhouse and go to that guy and say, "Hey, can you find somebody that'll sell me a whole cow, a half a cow, or whatever?" And, of course, the guy that slaughters it will charge you, I don't know, 60 cents a pound to wrap it and package it like you want to. 1 pound of hamburger per pack, or 3 pounds of hamburger per pack. They'll charge a price to wrap that meat the way you want it. And then you pay the guy who sold the slaughterhouse man the cow, usually it's around $2.25 a pound. And, of course, you'll get so many ribeyes and T-bones and chuck roast and rump roast and all of those things, and hamburger and stew beef, but you'll only get limited because you're buying, you know, the whole part, whether it's a half a cow or a whole cow. You're only going to get so many steaks out of that, so you need to be aware of that. You won't get, you know, 50 ribeyes, because there's not 50 ribeyes in a half a cow. But anyway, I felt the Lord said, you need to think further out. You need to consider everything that you're doing. How would you do it? The same thing you're doing, how would and how could you do it another way? And think about what you might need. But I just find it amazing, just like the toilet paper situation. I mean, there are things happening that we're not aware of. And all of these events, folks, they are getting us to the end, but we're not to the end yet. You know, it's like leaving from here, Charlotte, North Carolina, going to Atlanta. You know, after you get to a certain point, you'll start seeing signs, so many more miles to Atlanta, so many more miles to Atlanta, and the mileage gets less and less while you're getting closer and closer. But we're not there yet. But yet there'll be those who will tell you, oh, this is it. This is it. So I want to encourage everyone to use your time more wisely concerning preparation. Ephesians 5 and 17, Paul said, "Redeeming, 5 and 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now, you couldn't argue, not with me anyway, or Doug, these are evil days. And so we're told, redeem the time. And that word redeem means to buy back. Don't waste your time. Redeem your time and use it wisely to navigate through this and relative to getting prepared, getting ready. And all I would say tonight to most of you, please, and I say this humbly, please quit listening to all these voices that are just doom and gloom in the end. This is not the end. And I know I make people mad. I get my share. This is it. Well, no, it's not it. I thought 9/11 would change America unbelievably, and it did to a degree. And the Patriot Act and the Homeland Department, and this all this is going to do, it's just implementing more governmental controls. But 9/11 has been almost 19 years ago. And yet we're still here. So I would just simply say, be careful who you're listening to, because they're false words, they're false statements. They're not only discouraging you, but they're depressing you. You're getting depressed. God does not depress you. The devil does. He said, hey, I'm the only one left. And God, kill me. They've torn down the altars. They have forsaken thy word. They've slain the prophets. Kill me. You know, that's depression when you want God to kill you. He said, no, I got 7,000. Obadiah's got 7,000 in a cave. They've never yet bowed a knee. So don't have your little pity party on me, Elijah. I got others who are still serving me in spite of Jezebel and Ahab. So if you get that sense, I feel like quitting, I feel like giving up, that is certainly not the Spirit of Christ. Now, many people ask me, how do I know who's telling the truth? How do I know who these false teachers are?
That's a big one.
That's simple. I'm sorry?
No, I'm sorry, Pastor. I didn't mean to interrupt. That's a big one. I get emails as well, people saying, who is speaking the truth? There's so much, not misinformation, but contradiction out there between Christians and among Christians. There's so much confusion that's being sowed. And I just wanted to reaffirm that with you. I didn't mean
to interrupt. Here's what you have to do. The answer is measure everything by God's word. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a little bit here, because we're doing the whole program, you and I, today. I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I can't make it work. I've tried to make it work. Listen, nobody wants to suffer. But sadly, I'm going to say this. This may anger some people. The greatest purveyors of people that are upsetting people are supposedly pre-tribbers. Now, they're saying things, they're making allusions, they are saying things like soap operas to put a hook in your jaw, to get you to buy a book, or to get you to buy a DVD. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus warned us. Now, watch this. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many. Now, if Jim Jones and David Koresh were here today, and Doug, if you and I ask them, are you guys true prophets? Candidly, unashamedly, they would say, we are the true prophets of God. But we know they were false prophets. But they would ardently say, we are true messengers of God. But they're not. They never were. And those poor souls died committing suicide and a fiery holocaust. Why? Because people were following false prophets. Now, that's the thing about falsehood. If you don't know it's false until you compare it to the truth. And if you don't know your Bible, you have no way to compare what people are saying and doing. Now, false prophets, false teachers, they do not believe, they do not realize, they don't understand, they are deceived. Because a deceived man is adamant that he's right. No matter what you present to him as far as information and knowledge, he will ardently tell you, no, you're wrong, I'm right. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So just because a person says they're a Christian, that doesn't mean they are. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What does that mean? They use the power of Christ's name. They say, I'm in alignment with you. I'm a Christian too. Yet, if what they are teaching and preaching, if they really believed it, the alarming message would be, repent, 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 repent. David Wilkerson, and Dimitri Dudeman told some sad and tragic days that are to come. But you know what the theme of their messages were? Repentance, get right with God. 99% of these guys out here today would not say one word about repentance. Get on your knees, prostrate yourself, hot tears streaming down your face and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't see that. You don't see it. It just doesn't exist. So what does that tell you? They're false. If they believe, Jeremiah preached and he wept, Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. If you know what you're telling is the truth, why isn't there weeping and the spirit of repentance with it? Because it's not true. It's absolutely, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, these were the first words that Mark said, Jesus said, thus Mark recorded, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. Repent. But they're not preaching it. They're just not. So that tells me they're false. Because if they really believe these are the last days, they'd be pleading with people, get right with God, lest you lose your soul and be eternally damned. But that's not the message you hear. All Bible prophecy must be based upon God's word. You can't get enamored with books. Regretfully, books have distorted so many people's view concerning the word of God and concerning prophecy. Now, 95%+ of prophecy teachers will tell you there's a 7-year tribulation. I ask you, tell them to show you a 7-year tribulation. Well, they can't, because the Bible doesn't teach that. They take Daniel 9:27, where the Antichrist confirms a covenant with many, but that doesn't even address tribulation. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So they take that phrase and they say, well, there's a 7-year tribulation. There's a 7-year marriage supper of there's 7 this, 7 that, but they can't show you that. They just say it's there, but it's not there. It's just not there. I know. I've read it. Now, I just listened to a guy the other day. Now, listen to me closely, folks. He said, you got to take 2 of the 3 1/2 year periods in the book of Revelation and add them together to get the 1 year of the 1 7-year period. Listen to what I said. There's a particular person out there. I will not mention his name because he doesn't even deserve any kind of attribution because it's false. He says you got to take 2 of the 3 1/2 year periods and add them together. So the Bible mentions a 3 1/2 year period 6 times. Daniel 7:25, Revelation 11, verse 2 and verse 3, Revelation 12 and 6, Revelation 12 and 14, and Revelation 13 and 5. So this false teacher says, well, you got to go to the book of Revelation, and you got to take two of the 3 1/2 year periods and put them together. There's your 7 year period. Okay, so let me get this straight. You got to take 2 3 1/2 year periods. You got to put them together to make 1 year. I mean, 1 7 year period. But yet, Jehovah, in his word, he's declared 7 spirits, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 churches, 7 horns, 7 stars, 7 lampstands, 7 eyes, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 heads, 7 mountains, 7 kings, and 7 plagues. You'll find all that in the book of Revelation. Yet God is incapable of inspiring John the Revelator to say there's a 7 year tribulation. That is so stupid that God could name off all of these sevens in the book of Revelation. Let's just see how many I named here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And there's more. This is 13 I wrote down. Yet, they want me to believe that God is incapable of saying there's a 7 year period called the Great Tribulation. You got to figure it out, and you got to add 2 of the 3 1/2 year periods together to get your 7 year period. But which two do you add? There are 5 of them in the book of Revelation. There are 5 of them. The truth is, they're all the same. But these charlatans want you to believe, no. 3 of them must be wrong, because you got to take 2 of them, the right 2, to put together. But yet God, I shared 13 sevens right there. Yet God is not capable of telling John, you need to write about a 7 year tribulation. My question is, how far will teachers go in teaching pure, unadulterated heresy? Now, most of you listening know my testimony. It was in 1994 that I went on a 40-day fast. I drank nothing but water. I was determined to get down to the truth. You see, I want to know the truth, because truth is what sets men free. Lies put people in bondage. Truth sets people free. That's why you got to be careful who you're listening to. They'll put you in bondage. Instead of liberating you, they do the exact opposite. They put you in bondage. John 8:32. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore hath set you free, you shall be free indeed." Truth always brings about liberty. Let me say this plain and simple. I know this may sound pompous and arrogant. I apologize if it does. Please forgive me. I was taught wrong, and so have many of you listening to me. You've been taught wrong. But after 40 days of sequestered with God and His Word, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God helped me to understand the truth. So I'm like Paul the Apostle now. I stand on Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When I teach post-tribulation rapture, nobody taught me that. God did. Everybody teaching pre-trib is hashing what they've been taught, because I did it. The first 17 years of my ministry, I just preached what somebody told me. It was wrong. It was erroneous. It's a fallacy. It's a mendacity. It's not the truth. But I preached it because I was told that's what it is. And don't you think anything different. But at 39 years of age, I said, I'm going to get to the truth. God will show me the truth when I get serious. And He'll show you the truth when you too get serious. So this is where we are. Now, this is my personal opinion, and I want to emphasize, this is my personal opinion. If these prophecy teachers are wrong about the rapture of the church, then I would deem just about everything else they're teaching is wrong. Because you see, when you say there's a 7 year tribulation, that's wrong. But then they say there's a 7 year marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, that's wrong. They say there's 2 second comings. That's wrong. It just keeps compounding and compounding and compounding. And I'll prove my point here in just a moment with more Bible. So here's my question. if the church is gone, church is not here, we're going to all be raptured out, why do these authors author so many books, produce so many DVDs about end-time prophecy, when none of these purported prophecies are applicable to them, since they're not going to be here? I'll tell you why they do it. Money. Bible prophecy is profitable. Tim LaHaye generated scores of millions of dollars in his Left Behind series. Millions. Scores, if not hundreds of millions. I think 16 movies, and I forget how many books, or 16 books and so many movies. Now, let me share something. This past Saturday night, I'm going to try to be a diplomat today and a good Christian man. But I was watching another particular TV ministry, and Doug, you know what they were selling? They were selling a rapture kit. A rapture kit. Let me tell you what this kit consists of. It's a bunch of teachings concerning the pre-tribulation rapture. They were right. David Lankford is absolutely wrong. But for you to get saved, here's what you're going to have to do. You'll probably have to be beheaded, thus and thus and thus, because you've been left behind. So what they're doing, they are rehashing Tim LaHaye's fallacies, the Left Behind series. And I could not believe, I couldn't help but just sit there and laugh, that they're selling these DVDs, these little computer sticks, you know, where you put information on. They're selling these things to people that you can leave behind once you're out of here. And I'm like, reminded me of 1988, Edgar Wisnant, 88 reasons why Jesus must come in September of 1988, 32 years ago. And guess what? The rapture still hasn't taken place. You see, this has happened all down through history. All down through history, men have prophesied the rapture is going to take place on this day. Never happens. Never happens. So how long are people going to keep believing the fallacies? Now, these so-called scholarly who have doctorate degrees and PhDs and masters and bachelor of arts or bachelor of science, whichever it is, these scholarly prophecy teachers, I want to understand why they must be so illiterate when it comes to the scriptures, because they don't even know who implements the mark of the beast. You're being told a lie every time these guys speak about the mark of the beast. What do you mean? What is the lie? The lie is the Antichrist is going to implement the mark of the beast. Doug, if you can, turn to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, and I want you to read that to the people tonight, because I want them to see the truth, and I'll give you a few moments to get there. But if they don't know who implements the mark of the beast, if they're that wrong in telling you who implements the mark of the beast, what else are you going to believe that they're saying that's not right, that's wrong? But yet, that's what they're doing. Now, there are those who are running around and they're saying that Bill Gates is somehow fostering, he's helping to implement the mark of the beast. And there may be a little bit of truth to that. I'm not going to argue that, because he is greatly into computer technology. But if you want to get down to it, Bill Gates, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates, Bill Gates, shall not prevail against it. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible ever teach that the mark of the beast is a bio or a microcomputer chip. To teach that fallacy is somebody's private interpretation and their imagination. Now, we're warned by the Apostle Peter to beware of false teachers in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately. Now, what does that mean? It means they come into the body of Christ, and they don't bring attention to themselves. But Peter went on to say, they bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? A damnable heresy is that which causes destruction and spiritual death. So Peter says, these false teachers, they're going to come in privately or without bringing attention to themselves, and they're going to teach you damnable heresies, which are going to be your spiritual demise and destruction. Now, again, with humility, if anyone knows in the Bible where the mark of the beast is ever described as a computer chip, I humbly ask you to share the scriptures with me. Now, I know, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, that it says, let him that hath understanding count. And the word count there in the Greek is compute. I know that. But I'm talking about where it is declared emphatically to be a chip. That's what I'm wanting people to show me, where the Bible says it is a chip or whatever. But the Bible does tell us the mark of the beast is one of three things: a mark, a name, or a number. Those are the three ways the mark of the beast is going to be implemented, according to Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial, and he on those who had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. So it's one or three things: a mark, a name, or a number, because that's what the Bible says. Now, as I said, the word count in the Greek is compute. We know that. We've studied that. We've looked it up in the Strong Exhaustive Concordance. It's 5585 or 5586 in your Bible. Now, I have a dear friend, a very close friend. He has a defibrillator and a pacemaker in his chest. I didn't know they could do that, but he wears both inside his chest. Do you suppose the possibility exists he has a computer chip in his chest? I've read they can put an implantable object in women for birth control. But that's not the mark of the beast, because whatever they've implanted into these women has nothing to do with buying or selling. It has nothing to do with that. It's changing her hormonal disposition that she cannot conceive. Her uterus is being controlled by the chemicals where an egg cannot attach itself and begin to grow. Once it's joined to a sperm, it can grow into a child, begin to grow a child. So the egg never has the ability to attach itself to the uterus. But that implant, whatever it is, I don't know if it's a chip. I don't know how they do it, but I do know that there's something of that matter that does exist. We had a dear friend just the other night, my wife and I. She passed away at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they knew exactly what time she passed away because they were obviously monitoring her heart. And I think it was a pacemaker. And somehow they had the ability, or she was wearing a monitor. But anyway, my point is they knew exactly the moment she died, exactly at 4 o'clock early Tuesday morning. So why do these men tell us, why do these women tell us the mark of the beast is from the Antichrist? Well, that's because they don't know their Bible. Now, how can we be sure that they are wrong and we're right? Doug, would you read Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18?
Sure. Okay, this is Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. Verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. 13. and he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Keep going, Pastor. That was 15?
Yes, sir. Yeah, finish the chapter out.
All right. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Thank you so much. I wanted you to read that to make sure people didn't think I was trying to twist it in any capacity. Okay, so let's go back and exegete those seven verses. I beheld another beast. So this is not the first beast. This is the second beast. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. That lamb part is a type of shadowy type of Christ, goodliness, godliness, Christianity. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast. So in essence, these guys are sharing co-power. They're co-sharers. And he's exercising all the power of the first beast. The first beast is the Antichrist, which comes before him as far as exposure and revelation. And what does he do? The second beast, he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the Antichrist, or the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. I want to elaborate on that phrase. Whose deadly wound was healed. All of you out there listening tonight, you've been told the Antichrist is going to be shot. He's going to be killed. Somehow they're going to kill him. He's going to die. And he's going to be raised from the dead, just like Jesus. That's a lie. That's a fallacy. That's a heresy. And I'll challenge anybody that claims to be any kind of a prophecy teacher that the Antichrist is resurrected. Because that's not what it says. His deadly wound was healed. How many people have received a wound that should have or could have killed them, but they were healed? It's a great difference in a healing and a resurrection. But the Bible says his deadly wound was healed, not that he was resurrected. And he, this is the second beast, this is the false prophet, he doeth great wonder so much that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Prophet, false prophet, but Elijah called fire down out of heaven. So there you have it. Imitation, but not the real. Then it goes on to say, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. This guy's going to be so powerful. Verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. And how is he able to deceive them? By the means, or the method, the mode of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. In other words, they're going to be together, and they're going to be working together, and he's going to do this in front of the Antichrist, because they're going to endorse each other. And then the second beast is going to say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which is the Antichrist. Make an image or make a statue in resemblance to him, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Again, it's a wound. It's a wound. It's not death. It's a wound. Look it up in the Greek. I'm not going to get into all that today. I wrote the book on it. Revelation 13 revealed. You'll find everything I'm telling you tonight, you will find in that particular book. And no, I'm not selling books. I'm just telling you. I give you line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. And he, the false prophet, had power to give life or breath unto the image or the statue of the beast, the Antichrist, that the image, the statue, should both speak, and the Antichrist will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. And he, the false prophet, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So you tell your prophecy teachers out there they got it all wrong. It's not the Antichrist. Matter of fact, I asked a gentleman just yesterday whose dad is part of the ministry team at the church, and his granddad's the pastor. I said, you know who implements the mark of the beast? He said, yeah, the Antichrist. I said, you're wrong. Folks, I plead with you tonight in the name of Jesus. This is why you're going to be deceived. Something as simple as who implements the mark of the beast. You're being told it's over here on the left hand when really it's over here on the right hand. I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. This is the word of, this is not David Langford. It's the Bible. So the Antichrist is a political and a military and a warmonger when his true colors come out. The false prophet, the second beast, he is going to implement the mark of the beast, and he wants your allegiance pledged in worshiping the Antichrist. So, in other words, it takes the spiritual part of this to prop up the political military power. And people, regretfully, are going to believe it. Now, this deadly wound, and this is in my book, Revelation 13, revealed, this deadly wound, I believe, in is a ischemic stroke. And I have reason to believe that. And I'm going to give you a Bible and see if it makes sense. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd, that's the Antichrist, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Most of you are aware, when people have a stroke, many people, they have paralysis on one side or the other, and even sometimes it takes out one or the other eye. What does the Bible say about this man here in Zechariah 11:17? The sword, the judgment of God, falls upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's what happens in an ischemic stroke, because there's been a lack of blood flow, and that's why the brain has the stroke. A cerebral hemorrhage, or hemorrhage, is when the blood vessel bursts and then blood runs out on the brain, and it can do the same thing. But that's why I believe it's an ischemic stroke. Now, there was a guy, he was a false prophet somewhere in the Middle East, and he declared, because Ariel Sharon, he'd listened to my teachings, obviously, because I'm the only one I know that's ever taught this, about the Antichrist having a stroke. I don't know of anybody that's taught this, but I'm just trying to give you the scriptures. This guy claimed he was a prophet of God. Matter of fact, he claimed he was Elijah, that God prophesied would come in Malachi chapter 4 before the great notable day of the Lord. So Ariel Sharon had a stroke. Y'all remember that. He was in a vegetative state for months. They kept him alive. And there were people who asked me, could this false prophet be right? I said, no, he's not right. Well, how do you know he's not right? I said, the timing's not right. The timing's not right. You see, to show you how ignorant that false prophet was, when have we witnessed a particular person confirm a covenant with Israel and the Islamic world and say, I want to make sure that you have peace and safety? We haven't witnessed that. So how could you declare that's the Antichrist when you put in the cart before the horse? this is an extreme of false prophecy, false prophets, and false teachers. This stuff just don't line up. You can't put Z in front of A. It just don't work. But that's what they do, tragically. And because people don't know their Bible, they don't connect the dots. They say, well, it might be, it could be. It sure sounds good. It sounds like it might be it. People get mad at me when I quote Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's my motif, that's my theme. But the end is not yet. Again, anyone who teaches that the Antichrist implements the mark of the beast is utterly, totally, completely wrong, because the Bible says the second beast does it. Now, this is why you don't need to worry about Bill Gates. Bill Gates, and I don't believe for one moment, is a prophet, much less a spiritual leader. Now, we all know technology is bringing us to a certain place and state and time. I'm not going to argue that. But when I look at the Word of God and I listen to what people are saying, I'm like, that's a lie. That's not right. That doesn't work scripturally. That doesn't work. So here's what I want to say to the false teachers out there listening, or someone sends you this program. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the word of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of God. He's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Some of these people teaching, they need to be taught. I mean, if you can't get it right about the mark of the beast, whether it's the Antichrist or the false prophet, I think I'd ask for a little bit of a refund on some of my money, because it's just not what the Bible says. You say, but Pastor, they speak so graciously, their words are tremendous. Listen, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just because a person says they're a Christian, my God, how many people like Jim Jones? He said he was a Christian. David Koresh was a Christian. But do Christian ask people to drink Kool-Aid, commit suicide? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. But again, Jones and Koresh would all tell you, both tell you, we're prophets of God. Now, we talk about, and rightfully so, inextricably, the mark of the beast is inextricably attached to buying and selling, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. But here's the great significance. That's only part of it. It's worship. Satan has always desired and coveted worship. And he's going to receive this worship. He's going to receive this unholy worship through the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, I know people teach that the Antichrist will be the embodiment of Satan. That also is false. A dear brother that I have the greatest respect for, his ministry, his anointing, his calling, I have the greatest respect for this man of God. But I wrote him a letter this past weekend because he talked about the Antichrist being the personification of Satan. But again, that's not true. That's not accurate. Angels don't possess people. Demons do. Demons possess people. Now, the demons are of their father, the devil, but they're not the personification of the angel, because they cannot possess. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Because they reject the truth, they're going to have to embrace a lie. You only got two elements, error, truth, truth, lie. But you're going to accept one of them as being valid. But I wrote this brother in love. I blessed his ministry, and I asked him to please reconsider what he said. Now, why does the Antichrist have this false prophet? This false prophet will be the spiritual leader. His job is to coerce the peoples whose names are not written in the book of life, and he encourages them to cast their lot with the first beast, the Antichrist, and he says, worship him. I'm the prophet. He's God, so you worship him. Remember? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a man go into the temple. He's going to say, hey, I'm God. He's going to oppose Christianity. He's going to oppose Islam. He's going to oppose Hinduism. Every religion, he's going to oppose it and say, I'm God. And because of these purported miraculous signs and wonders, the people are going to believe a lie, and they're going to be damned. Not only are they going to be damned, but God compounds it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth. So Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, is going to deceive people, and not only are they going to be utterly and totally deceived, then God says, I'm going to compound your problem. I'm going to send you a strong delusion. So in theory, you're doomed. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I need to hurry on. The Antichrist is a political figure. However, he will be involved heavily in military might and warfare. But he needs the false prophet to be his spiritual advocate. And in essence, he helps prop up the Antichrist. The false prophet will prop up the Antichrist. Now, Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. And in the latter times of their kingdom is talking about the 10 kings of Revelation chapter 17. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. So, The 10 kingdom confederation will be formed before there's the revelation of the Antichrist. This will all be laid out. This will all be in order for the Antichrist when he does come on the scene. You see, these are the little nuances that I don't understand these prophets. Either they're blind, they're ignorant, or they just, I don't know. But that is so simple. And in the latter times of their kingdom, who's there? The 10 kings of Revelation. After they're formed, solidified, in place, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, he'll stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Why? He receives his power from the dragon. See, Revelation 13:2, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Remember what the devil told Jesus in Luke chapter 4? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give them to you, every one of them. So the man of sin, the Antichrist, he's going to take that. So the Bible says in Revelation 13:2, the dragon, the devil, gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. That shows you right there. He's not the personification, but he's endued with this power from the devil. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now that's Israel. That's God's covenant people, who he's still in covenant with Abraham. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. Well, I just quoted 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Daniel said he would do. He'll magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, he comes in as a man of peace, but he destroys many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. What does that mean? He's going to stand up against God, Jesus Christ, his son, and try to fight him at the Battle of Armageddon. Then the last phrase here in Daniel 8:25, and he shall be broken without hand. He shall be broken without hand. You see, Jesus don't have to touch him. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Daniel says the Antichrist shall be broken without hand. And then Paul says the Lord shall consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. All we got to do is connect the dots and they'll give us absolute clarity. Daniel 11, verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury or in great anger to destroy or to lay waste and to utterly make away many. That's when I said he's a man of military. He's a warmonger in the end. Trouble's going to come out of the east and trouble's going to come out of the north. That shows you he's not controlling the entire world as some men teach. Some say the Antichrist is going to control the whole world. Then why are the tidings out of the east and tidings out of the north, why do they trouble him? Because he doesn't have them under his control. Folks, I humbly ask you, read your Bible. Quit listening to this junk. Quit listening to this junk. We have the schematic. We have the blueprint. We have the diagram. It's there. If he had control of the whole world, why would he be troubled from the east and from the north? He doesn't. There's going to be great war, we know, in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, people say, well, oh God, all this stuff we're going to go through. Well, the early church went through great persecution. They suffered terribly. They suffered much harm, much hurt, but they made it. They made it. Now, what starts the Great Tribulation? I got an email the other day about the coronavirus may somehow start the Great Tribulation. That is cynical. That's dishonest. That's just pure dishonesty. They're handling the Word of God, as Paul said, with deceit. Now, this is why Paul wrote the second epistle to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We know what starts the great tribulation. We know what starts tribulation. It's the abomination of desolation. Now, three times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, 6, and 8, the Bible says the Antichrist will be revealed. This revelation, this revealing, is not for the world, it's for the church. Only redeemed, spirit-filled people can get revelation from God. The only revelation a person that's lost without God first receives is the revelation, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell, and if I don't repent and get right with God, I'll be eternally damned. That's the first revelation, and that's really about conviction and getting a person right with God. It's not a revelation. All men are sinners till they come to know Christ, but yet the conviction power of God bears on them so heavily, they say, I got to get right with God. Now, the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, I'm not going to share all the scriptures, but I'm going to jump forward to verse 21. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. How in the world could the coronavirus have anything to do with the Great Tribulation when the Spanish flu killed 100 million people? How? How can this be true? How can this remotely be close to the truth? It's not. It's so far from the truth, it's as far as the east is from the west. Because Jesus said, this is going to be a time such was not since the beginning of the world. My God, 100 million people died, and the Spanish flu, and look, have we hit 2 million worldwide yet on the coronavirus?
No.
Okay. So we're not even 2% of what happened in 1918. But yet these people will say, was this the starting of the Great Tribulation? Hogwash, I say. We've not entered into one person wrote me a letter, said this person said we've entered the tribulation. Wait a minute. We've been in tribulation from since the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, the fall immediately separated man from God, and then man went into tribulation, but not the great tribulation. How do we know we're in tribulation? Well, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22 says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. See? So, Paul in Romans 6 and 17, and by no means is this the pun, he said, I beseech you, brethren, mark or take aim at them which cause divisions and offenses or cause stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid or turn away from them, for they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own greedy hearts. And by good words and fair speeches, what does that mean? Those who speak well religiously. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive or lead astray the hearts of the simple, whereas one translation says, the innocent and unsuspecting. They lead the innocent and the unsuspecting. They lead them away. Again, this revelation, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, that's for the church. When ye therefore shall see, he's telling us, some of you are going to see this. You're going to be alive when this takes place. Paul knew he was going to die, but he told the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2:5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. You're going to see it. This is how you're going to know I'm telling you the truth. When you see what I said comes to fruition, the Antichrist in the temple declaring himself to be God. Now, no one will deceptively or accidentally take the mark of the beast. Anyone who accepts the mark of the beast will know exactly what they have done. No one's going to be in a coma and receive an injection and awaken and said, oh my God, they've given me the mark of the beast. Now remember, Jesus is a redeemer. He's not someone who says, I got you. You was asleep. You were comatose. You were unconscious. And I had that physician put an injection in you. Now you got the mark of the beast. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're eternally damned. What kind of God is that? What's just about that? What's righteous about God is so, boy, the way they demean God's character and integrity, boy, I'm like Jesus now. Revelation chapter 2, I believe it's verse 6, he said to the church there at Ephesus, he said, I know your works. That's one thing God knows about every one of us. He knows all of our works. And in verse 6, he said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the word hate there means detest. I detest people running around scaring people that you could get an injection while you're in a coma and you have taken the mark of the beast. That is not how it's going to happen. Everyone is going to know they sold their soul. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus, he knew what was going to happen. Christ would be crucified and nailed to a cross. He runs back to the temple, and he says to the chief priest, and he says to the elders, according to Matthew 27 and verse 4, he says, I have condemned, or I have sinned, and I have betrayed the innocent blood. Did he know what he did? Sure he did. And the reason he knew and how we know is because he ran back to the temple, and he said, hey, I don't want this money anymore. Here it is. I want you to have it back. It's too late. He'd already betrayed Christ. Once the bullet's fired, you can't put it back in the chamber. It's over with. Judas knew exactly what he did. Thus he went out and he hanged himself. That's why he's called the son of perdition or the son of destruction. Satan destroyed him after that demonic spirit entered into his heart, according to John chapter 13, verse 27. Satan in the Bible is declared to be a snare and a fowler. A fowler is someone who entangles for destruction. Jesus is a savior. He doesn't try to snare you or use a trickery or a fowler, someone to entangle you. That's not who Christ is. He wants to liberate you and set you free. Furthermore, God's word has said an angel will fly through the heavens with a loud voice uttering dire warnings concerning the mark of the beast. How do we know? Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, that means there's a condition, that's declaring emphatically a condition, it's conditional, if any man worship the beast, that's first. Remember I told you this was more about worship than buying and selling. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Doug, have you heard or seen an angel flying in the heavens warning about the mark of the beast yet?
No, Pastor.
Well, that makes two of us then. So how can this stuff that these people are saying be the mark of the beast? You see, God is so just, even during great tribulation, an angel is going to be flying through the heavenlies saying, don't do this. If you do this, you're damned. Another warning, plus the two witnesses. And I'll be preaching and warning against these things. And others will be preaching and warning against these things. So you're not going to just accidentally take the mark of the beast. So we need to understand Psalms 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, whose mind is stayed upon thee, he will keep him in perfect peace. For he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doug, I'm going to change phone lines because this same mine is about to go dead. So hang on with me, okay?
All right. No worries at all, Pastor. We'll keep this.
Give me a second. I'm going to punch into this other phone.
All right. You're listening to Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. That's the voice of evangelism.com. By the way, Revelation 13 revealed the book that he mentioned. Look, I have it. I've studied it along with the Bible and line by line. It really helped me understand exactly this topic. So, and by the way, the message here, I think, and Pastor, just jump in if you can hear me.
Yeah, I can hear you.
Oh, okay. All right. Very good. Okay. Well, I think the message here is, you know, comparing it to today, the nanotechnology and the injection of a virus into your, or not a vaccine into your body. That's the mark of the beast. No. Now, it's not good, but it's not the mark of the beast. That's my understanding. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, We have a mutual physician, and he'll tell you, don't take vaccines. They got so many metals, they hurt the autoimmune system. We know all this stuff, folks. But these fearmongers are telling us the mark of the beast. And this is what grieves me, and I'm just going to be honest, it chaps my rear end. They want to tell you it's the mark of the beast. But ask them, where are you going to be when this takes place? Oh, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be in heaven. So why do you bother to pontificate over and over and over and over and over and over and over again about this stuff when you believe in your heart it's not applicable to us? You're in it for the money, honey. That's the truth. You're in it for money and not for souls. So you take it and you run with it. And that's why they're called hirelings. And that's why the voice of evangelism does not ask for money. I will never, ever be a hireling for nobody. And I've sent more money back than any preacher in the world. And some of you listening know it. You still listen. But you wanted to write me your little nasty letter and put a $100 bill in there or a $100 check so that I would take your admonition, and you got your money back, didn't you? Because I'm not for sale, and I'll never be for sale. I want to be like Naboth. Ahab offered him everything in the world for his vineyard. He said, it's not for sale. But that wicked witch, Jezebel, went down there, put together a trial board, lied on the man of God, had him stoned, and she got the vineyard. But I'll tell you one thing. That's what God showed me about Jezebel. When Jehu threw her out of the window, her carcass hit the ground, the dogs didn't eat her skull, and it didn't eat her hands. And God showed me in the scripture, he said, you know why the dogs wouldn't eat her hands? Because her hands are her works. And her works were so vile and filthy, even the dogs said, we don't even want that. Dogs didn't want to eat her hands because they were filthy, because they were full of sin. Okay, I want to close. So when is the rapture? As I said, this ministry was selling the rapture kit over the weekend. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51, 52, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Greek word for mystery is mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. It's number 3466 in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, if you so choose to look it up. What does mysterion mean? Mysterion means something is sacred. It's hidden. It is a secret. It cannot be naturally known to a human being through human reasoning. It has to be by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when will this mystery, here in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. When shall this mystery be fulfilled? At the last trump. So what's the next question? When is the last trump? I shared with you earlier in the program, there are seven trumpets. And Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 says this, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. Mystery of God should be finished. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. He was showing the mystery, elaborating on the mystery, talking about the mystery. But in the book of Revelation, we see when the mystery has been fulfilled and comes to fruition. What is the mystery? When we, the dead in Christ, or we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Then the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath revealed unto his prophets. Now you'll hear people telling you things like, well, the rapture could take place any time. I'm going to step out on a limb. I'm going to step out on a limb. We're going to be here for years. Oh, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. Okay. I said back in 1994 to a friend of mine at a church camp meeting, I said, I'll see you next year at camp meeting. He said, you can't say that. I said, oh, yes, I can. I said, because if there is, and I believe scripturally, there's a seven-year time frame concerning a peace treaty, but it has nothing to do with the tribulation. It's about a peace treaty. Remember, he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. It's when the people are crying peace and safety. Now, right now, this is not what I would deem a peace and safety time, so this can't be it either. Because it's when people are saying publicly all over the world, peace and safety, peace and safety, then sudden destruction. See, I look for a third world war before Christ returns. If David Wilkerson was a man of God, Dimitri Dudeman was a man of God, and I believe they were men of God. I'll believe that till I die. Russia and China's got to attack us. A.A. Allen, read his prophecy, read his vision. Read what George Washington's vision. Read these visions of these men. We're not there yet. Don't let nobody tell you. We're there. We're not there. The rapture of the church is not going to happen just at any time, just like Christ didn't come at any time the first time. The Bible said Christ came in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the key phrase, but when the fullness of time was come. And when that time came, Simeon, Luke chapter 2, the Holy Spirit said, run to the temple right now. Messiah's there as a babe. And when he got there, he held Messiah, Jesus, in his hands, because the Holy Spirit had promised him he would not see death until he saw the Redeemer. And there were others, the Bible said, in Jerusalem, anticipating, looking for the coming of the Messiah. So this thought, this silliness that God could come just any moment is just crazy. When this program is aired, it's at an appointed time. We just don't air this program or come on at any time during the day. It's an appointed time. Every program is done at an appointed time. It is God who gave us time and appointments. Seasons, winter, spring, summer, fall, they'll continue as long as the earth remains, according to Genesis 8:22. I don't care how much global warming there is. I don't care how cold it gets. The Bible says the earth is going to remain until we're in the thousand-year millennial reign. Once that ends, Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Your preterist says, the book of Revelation's already been fulfilled. How silly. We have oceans. We have seas. When God gets done, he said, there's no more sea. I mean, this stuff is crazy. I mean, I've never seen such a twisted perversion. And all these guys, all these women, all these teachers, they call themselves Christians. All the feast days are timely, and they're in divine order. I'll prove it to you. I won't elaborate on all seven. I'll take the first one. I'll take the last one. The first feast is Passover. Jesus came. He literally, physically fulfilled Passover. He died on the cross. When he comes back the second time, he will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There it is. First feast, he died to redeem us. Last feast, he lives with us. Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign. Revelation 19, with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Now, I know those anti-Semitics will not believe that, will not embrace that, won't even dare go there. They say, I'm the heretic. No, they're the heretic. They're the heretic, because the Bible says they are not all Israel. They call themselves Israel in Romans 9:6. I know that. And then verse 7 says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In other words, yep, Abraham fathered Ishmael, and Ishmael was Abraham's seed. But he said, in Isaac thy seed shall be called, because it would be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Messiah, Jesus would ultimately come. Not through Ishmael, but you can't take away the biological fact. The Ishmaelites were Abraham's seed. So I look at half of the Jewish people that claim they're Jewish, really, really Jewish people. They're Ishmaelites. But physically, biologically, they are Abraham's seed. That's the great contention in John chapter 8. They said, we be not children of fornication. Why do you make that statement? Well, somehow it's been rumored, somebody's told you, you couldn't be a bastard child. You know, you that's not your real daddy there. Well, they would have never posed that question if they didn't think that in their mind. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man because we're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know that. But you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So I can't go around here and say, that Bernstein or Bernstein Barbara Streisand, I can't say who's a really Jewish of the seed of Isaac. But that's what people do. They categorize all.
Pastor, I think we lost Pastor again. Wow. All right. So very interesting indeed. You know, the message, of course, is to think further ahead, think further out. And of course, suddenly and unexpectedly, interesting teaching today. And Eric, just let me know. Just give me a shout. Some pretty sobering but reassuring information, teachings. My goodness. You know, for the people who I see the comments, I read the emails. Don't take the vaccine because that, of course, is the vehicle or the mark of the beast. Well, yeah, I think after today, maybe you might be rethinking that. Which is a good thing. Now, obviously, don't, at least in my view, I personally wouldn't take any kind of vaccine, but not for the reasons that are being stated. I hope that message is clear. And isn't it interesting too? I did have the notice, I suppose, about the discussion of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the roles of both, the roles of each. But I thought that was very interesting as well. You know, for all of the talk, the Antichrist will make you take the mark of the beast. No, it's no. And it's interesting when you read Revelation. When I read out loud the Revelation 13 passages, scripture passages, hit home, that along with Pastor Langford's teaching. So this is what we need more of, I think. I think we need to really understand where, at what point in time we're at. And that's just me, you know. That's just what I'm getting from this. And it's not, and by the way, okay, don't confuse, you know, factual reporting with the purveyance, is that a word? Of doom porn or fear porn. There's a distinct difference there. The motives are different. At least that's how I see it. Now, you might feel differently. But I think, look, in addition to the Constitution, the Bible, of course, comes first. The Constitution comes second. Here in my country of America, and I know we've got international listeners. To me, I grab a newspaper and or look at the series of headlines that we're seeing, and kind of compare where we are, or kind of look at the headlines and to see if you can. Discern where we're at, or maybe more appropriately stated, where we're not at. All right, Pastor David Langford's back. We apologize for any inconvenience that caused you, Pastor.
Well, that's okay. We know the enemy. He doesn't want the truth to get out. But I want to pick up what I said. I don't know where exactly I left off, but I want to reiterate. Doug Hagman has been nothing but a friend to me, And he's been so gracious to allow me to be on his platform and to share the gospel. He's never once ever attempted to muzzle me with anything I've ever said. And during this time, every one of us in ministry capacity, we've all taken a hit. Now, the Lord has been gracious to me. God has touched somebody in March. God has touched somebody in April to make up the differences for our ministry. I got another dear sister wrote me just the last week. She said, Pastor, I've been furloughed another month. She was a great supporter, and she'll come back once she gets back to her work, but she's furloughed again. What am I saying? I want a minimum of 100 people to send Doug Hagman a check for $100. Now, I'm going to do more than that, because I would never ask you to do something that I would never do. That's a hypocrite that will plead and beg and borrow for somebody, but then never do it themselves. I don't do stuff like that, because that's what hypocrites do. But I'm asking 100 people to give $100 to help him, because every one of us, and I'm not begging for myself or asking for myself, this is for Doug Hagman. He's deserving. He is worthy for your assistance, your help, and your aid at this time. And I'm humbly asking you to send him an offering. This has hurt all of us. You know, I wish Nancy Pelosi would give Doug basic income until he gets over this.
well, thank you, Pastor.
I know you probably wouldn't take it because it came from her, but the point, or my grandpa would say, the devil's had along enough. It's time for God's people to have it. But no, I'm asking everyone that will, and it may be a little bit of a strain to send $100 right now, and I'm aware of that, but I want to say this. God will make it up to you. There's a little statement I make occasionally, but not very often, but I make this statement. You turn loose of what's in your hand, and God will turn loose what's in his hand. That's the kind of God we serve. You reap what you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And Doug didn't ask me to do this. He would never do that. He has too much character, too much integrity to do that. I'm doing this because I want to do this. And again, I'm going to send him an offering as well. It's the right thing to do. He's blessed so many of you, and so many of you, scores and scores and thousands of people listen. They listen, but they never give anything back. And let me say this. You will be judged. And when it comes to rewards, you will be judged according to your works. Revelation 21:12, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Even in the great white throne judgment, the wicked dead. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, And the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The righteous are rewarded according to their works, so the wicked will be rewarded according to their works. So works don't save you. Don't confuse the two. Works do not save you at all. Matter of fact, that scares me that some people think their works are going to help them get in. No. No, you get in because of what Jesus did on the cross. But because you are redeemed, you are justified, you are born again, you are washed in his blood, your works will be good works. And therefore, they cannot be burned up, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hay, wood, stubble. It all burns up. But the believer's works are silver, gold, stones. Why? They can't get burned up. And so, accordingly, God says he's going to judge every man according as his works. So those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burned up. But that which is gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember, gold, silver, and precious stones. Heaven, streets of gold, gates of pearl, that's precious stone, walls of jasper. So that's why it can't be burned up. And by the way, God did create those precious commodities. And that's why they have value, because God created them. So I'm asking everyone tonight, please, willingly, sit down, do your best. As I said, Doug didn't ask me to do this, but I told him I was going to do it. I felt led to do it, because during this time, everyone in ministry in some capacity, the Hagman Report, we've all been set back a little bit, but God is faithful. He will help us to get through this, and you are the means that God's going to use to help people get through this. Doug, I hope tonight somehow we've encouraged people, and I want to encourage people to stay in your Bible. Read your Bible. You don't have to be told the truth, because the Bible is the truth. Read it. It'll give you clarity.
Amen, Pastor. And, you know, tonight when I hit my knees, one of the things that will be on my mind is first and foremost, is repentance as well. I mean, you had mentioned that early on, in addition to, you know, think further out, think further ahead, of course. But you had mentioned at the beginning of your sermon and about repentance. And I think that's so important. I think that we really need to incorporate repentance in our prayers, or is that proper? I mean, is that the
absolutely
okay?
I repent all the time.
All right.
I live a life. You see, that's the one of the true fruits of a true Christian. They want the communication, the line with God, to always be fluid. And so, you know, I don't live a life of sin. But believe you me, I have the propensity, I have the tendency to sin. I'm a human. Jesus was human, but he didn't have any sin. We all have that tendency. So I repent of a bad thought, bad feeling, bad emotion. I mean, hey, folks, sometimes behind the scenes, when Doug are on the phone, I tell him whose head I'd like to tenderize. You know, because it's the truth. I hear these smart aleck snarks. Nancy Pelosi, I read the other day, she's a profuse alcoholic. I didn't know that. This person wrote about it. She's a terrible alcoholic. But then now you kind of see why some of her behavior's like it is. I pray. I really sought God over Easter. But I'm going to fund Planned Parenthood to kill babies.
Yeah.
How do you do that?
Wow. You can't be of two minds like that, double-minded. I mean, exactly. Wow.
A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So she can't get anything from God because she's double-minded.
Precisely.
Now, again, the Word of God is so pristine and so concise. By the way, I've got, I think, 12 or 13 pages of notes here. If anybody wants a copy, I wasn't able to share it all tonight. You send any size love gift to cover the postage in the paper, we'll send it to you in the mail.
Oh, that's great. And folks, you can... in fact, I'll put your mailing address in the program description box at HagmanReportLive.com.
Sure.
Okay. All right. Perfect.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, you've done it. You've taken us to the end of the program. I really appreciate it. And the words, I just listening and reading, I'll tell you what, I think this was an anointed show and broadcast. Thank you for everything that you do. And I mean,
thank you for allowing me. And I'm here for anyone and everyone. And if you ever need to repent, you don't feel like you can get through to God, call me. My wife, I, somebody will pray with you, and we'll get you in touch with God. Amen?
Amen. That's great. Pastor,
okay, brother.
Thank you again. May God bless you.
Thank you, and you too. Have a great week.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Folks, that was Pastor David Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. Folks, I did not... thank you. So, you know, it's as I sit here tonight and thinking and having listened to that, and I mean, that was an anointed teaching to me. I mean, that really struck home with me. I just want everyone to understand a few things. We are not to succumb to a spirit of fear. We are to be faithful in our walk and reassured in our walk. Look, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm barely a functional human being sometimes, all right? And I just know very little, less than I. That's why I wear a shirt and tie, so I can cover up the inadequacies, the intellectual inadequacies. But no, seriously, the message here to me. Think bigger, think further ahead, think further out. God's got this. Don't live in a spirit of fear. Please. And by all means, guys, if you're married, please take control. You're the head of your family. Ladies, if you're on your own, you're really not on your own. And everyone, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for being part of this platform, being part of this information download. May God bless each and every one of you. Tomorrow, Steve Quayle and Dr. Michael Lake. Have a good evening.